We pray that you'll open up this story of Esther and help us to understand what it means for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've just heard a couple of little extracts from the book of Esther this morning. It's an amazing story. Everything that's needed for a great film, and not surprisingly, a number of great films have been made from the story. In it, there's a king and a lavish court, a beautiful orphan who becomes queen, the uncle of the queen who's loyal and clever, the baddie who wants to kill those who stand in his way and wants all the glory for himself. It's a story of coincidences and parody worthy of a Shakespeare play. But extraordinarily, for a Bible story, there's no mention of God, no mention of prayer. So why is the story of Esther in the Bible, and what does it teach us about God and how to live our lives? Esther tells the story of a community of the people of God, the Jewish people, living in exile in the Persian Empire in a place called Susa. Now, over the previous 2 weeks, we've looked and explored the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they both focus on the people of God who've been in exile returning to their home country, returning to Jerusalem. But the story of Esther focuses on how the people of God can survive as a community in exile under a foreign king and a foreign empire. It's always been an incredibly important story for the Jewish people because so often they have lived, the Jewish people, in those sort of circumstances. They continue to live often in exile as a diaspora in a foreign land. That's the experience of some of you here today who live as part of a diaspora in a country that's not your country of birth or origin. Now, in those days, about 500 years before Jesus, the Persian Empire was huge and it stretched from India in the east to Ethiopia in the west. And that's a huge amount of territory. The court was lavish with great banquets and all the pomp and ceremony of a court where the king is all-powerful. And there's a series of apparent coincidences. First of all, Esther, an orphan and exiled Jew, is chosen by the king to be his next queen. Not just one of the many wives of his harem, and there would have been many, but to actually be crowned as his queen. But what the king doesn't know is that Esther is a Jew, she's an outsider. And her uncle, Mordecai, who's brought her up, tells her to keep her Jewish roots a secret. At around the same time, Mordecai uncovers a plot against the king, and he reveals that to the king, demonstrating his loyalty to the king. It's another seeming coincidence, which becomes important later in the story. But both those incidents mean that Esther and Mordecai become insiders, working within the ruling regime. They don't remain on the outside looking in. Esther adapts herself to her role in the court. She eats the food that she's given. She doesn't stick, in other words, to the Jewish food laws. And that flies in the face of the approach of some of the other people in those circumstances, people such as Daniel, who stand up to the regime and insist on sticking with their own food laws. But in this story, it's really important that these people become insiders. But it's an uncomfortable position, one that smacks of possible collaboration. We can probably think of all sorts of circumstances when that collaboration or becoming an insider is deeply uncomfortable. But God, as we'll see in this story, can use that if used wisely. It opens us up to questions about how we today can work well within a flawed regime which is not of God, in or out. Then the plot thickens as Haman becomes prime minister. It seems to be possibly another random event, but Haman has it in for the Jews. He is determined to destroy them. It so often happens when people grasp after power that the people that they perceive as the outsiders are the people that they want to get rid of, that they want to exterminate. Haman gets alongside the king and accuses the Jews of disloyalty, says that they're not coming along with your laws, they want to do their own thing, and he persuades the king that the order of the day is genocide. Little does the king realize that in doing that, he's condemning his own beautiful queen to die too. So of course, it's at this point that Esther's inside role as queen becomes vital. Mordecai persuades her that she needs to approach the king and plea for deliverance. It's a huge risk. If you were listening carefully when Alex reading, you'd have heard that approaching the king rather than being summoned is an act for everyone that is punishable by death. But Mordecai firmly believes that Esther has been put in this position for this moment, saying, "You have come to royal dignity for such a time as this." Now, Esther's response is to ask Mordecai to gather the Jews to fast on her behalf before she approaches the king, saying, "After that, after the fast, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Now, although there's no explicit mention of prayer, there's an implicit assumption that prayer goes with fasting. So Esther's action is, if you like, rooted in prayer. So when Esther approaches the king 3 days later, she is received with favour. But she doesn't launch in with her request to be saved. Instead, I don't know if you were surprised when that came up in the reading, she invites the king and Haman to a banquet. And then at that first banquet, she invites them to another banquet the next day. She doesn't rush, she waits for the right moment. In the meantime, Haman, who's been snubbed by Mordecai, is busy preparing gallows at his house for Mordecai to be hung on. And in another apparent coincidence, that night the king's sleepless and has some of the court records read to him. And what story does he hear? The one about Mordecai's loyalty. And he's reminded that he's never actually honoured Mordecai for that incredible act of loyalty. So the next morning, he asks Haman how the king should reward someone who he wishes to honour. Of course, Haman thinks the king's talking about him. He suggests all the extravagant honours he wants for himself, royal robes, the king's horse, a royal crown, a parade through the city. Then in delightful irony, really, the king tells Haman to honour Mordecai in that way. And we know at that point in the story that Haman's comeuppance is now assured. We can see the way it's going. And at the second banquet, Esther reveals to the king that she's Jewish and exposes Haman's plot for genocide against her and her own people. Now, although the king cannot reverse his original decree for the Jews to be attacked, he can authorize a counter-decree, which means the Jews can defend themselves. Haman ends up being hung on his own gallows. It is rather a bloody ending for him. And the Jews are rescued, although, again, that does mean a lot of Persians are killed instead. It's not a happy story or a happy ending. But Esther is one of those Old Testament people or figures who points ahead to the saving work of Jesus, because she is an agent of deliverance. She's a mediator. She puts herself at risk of death to rescue others. Just like Jesus, she's prepared to offer up her own life to rescue her people. Just like Jesus, she's prepared to be bold, to follow God's call, to take a risk. And Hedda's story shows that despite the fact that there's no apparent movement of God in this story, that God's not mentioned, that God is clearly at work. What about all those coincidences, those placing of people in position, unseen ways of God preparing the way? And there is, if you like, here a tension between God's sovereignty, God being in charge, and human free will. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 16, 9, which says this: the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. There's a sort of working tension, if you like, between God and people. Esther is challenged by Mordecai to see that she has a choice. He does remind her that she will not escape death herself just because she's in the royal palace. But then he says those amazing words: for if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. If Esther wasn't an insider, she would not have had a voice to save her people. But Mordecai shows extraordinary confidence that God is at work and will save his people. But it's Esther's choice whether or not to do it, what her role is. She chose to be a risk taker, to be bold, ultimately to use her God-given position to save her people. So how does Esther's story speak to us today? Esther was an orphan, an exile, a foreigner in the country where she was born and brought up. In other words, you don't have to be really beautiful or a queen. God can use all of us wherever we find ourselves, wherever he puts us. Where has God placed you? What is God's purpose for the platform he's given you in your life? Because Esther's life was not an isolated story in the big story of God's activity with his people. God's people have continually been called to stand up and take risks throughout all of human history. What if Noah had not taken the risk of building the ark? What if Moses hadn't stood before Pharaoh? What if David never faced Goliath? What if Queen Esther didn't walk into that court? What if John the Baptist had not called people to repent? What if Martin Luther King had not stood up for social change? What if Rosa Parks had not sat down in that bus? What position has God put you in? It's not just about the big dramatic actions. It's also about the small, hidden, unseen moments. In a previous post I was in some time ago, I was put in the place of walking with a family through a very difficult bereavement. And I had a lot to do with that family. And a very wise, retired clergy person said to me, if you don't do anything else while you're in this church, that was kind of worth it in a way. You were here for such a time as this. It's not just the big dramatic, the things that change a life, the things that prevent genocide. It's also the small, everyday, little choices that we make to stand up for other people. For God calls each of us to stand up and be counted in different ways. Each of us to take risks, to use our status or position to work for justice, however lowly or however exalted, to use our place in wise, clever, and good ways, to tell others about the joy of being part of God's people, to tell others the joy of knowing the saving love of Jesus, to be courageous in the face of uncertain times, to be shrewd in moments of instability and change, to be thoughtful, careful, persuasive, to show little loving acts of kindness, to be bold and risk-taking, to embrace what may appear to be coincidences, to see and acknowledge where God has put us, to notice that God is at work. The story of Esther reminds us always to be on the lookout for such a time as this. Amen.